In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, we find many references to boats, to ships. And St. Ambrose compares today's ship to that of Noah's Ark, or even to the symbolical ship that led the Israelites out of Egypt, that Moses used when they went through the Red Sea, and it parted for them. They walked across on dry land. They went out into this desert, and they ate of the bread, and that bread was Christ. It is the same God that is in both boats. And the scribes and the Pharisees in Christ's day will not believe in him. They say they believe in Moses, that they believe in the prophets. And our Lord says, if you believed Moses, if you believed the prophets, you would believe in me, because we are one in the same. But St. Ambrose tells us that Christ abandons that ship of Moses, the old law, and now he chooses a new bark, the bark of Peter, and he enters into that boat. He enters into that boat not so much to get away from the people as to be able to preach to the people. The people had seen Christ perform miracles, and they were all eager to touch him, to be near to him. They're pressing upon him. And our Lord wishes, yes, to heal their bodies, to allow them this importunity to come near him and touch him. But he wants them to have something better than this. He could have stood there and allowed all the people to press upon him, to take their turns coming near him. But these people were only seeking the satisfaction of the body. They wanted the blind to see. They wanted the deaf to speak. They wanted to see the lame walk. They wanted all these diseases to be cured. They're looking for only the physical good things that Christ has to offer. And Christ has something much better than all these physical cures. He wants to heal their souls. But before their souls can be healed, he has to distance himself from them. And so he enters into Simon's boat that he sees moored there by the lake. And he tells Simon, pull out a little bit, so the people can't get to me. And from there he sits in the boat of Simon's and he preaches to the people. He feeds their souls with the word of God. And the people were eager to hear what he had to say. They became really indifferent to the time of day or the place or whatever was going on around them. Their sole focus was following Christ, this miracle worker. And they had not even yet really given him a chance to speak. So importunate were their demands upon him. So now, of necessity, he separates himself and he speaks to their souls. He calms them down just a little bit. And after having done this, spoken to them of the magnificent wonders of God, he tells Simon, pull out to the deep and lower your nets for catch. And all of this is symbolic, as St. Ambrose tells us. The net that Simon was to cast was the word of God. The deep is this world. And we see, or at least we saw at Pentecost, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter went forth and preached to the multitudes, and many were baptized. He cast out this wide net. A net that was not his own, but was the word of God, was entrusted to him. And he brought in many fishes. So many fishes that the net began to break. More fishes than he could hold in his own boat. He had to call to his comrades, "Come on out here with me." And they filled both of the boats so that they were on the point of sinking from the weight of the fishes. And we're reminded by all of this that God is never outdone in generosity, that the miracles that God performs are of the first class. And we often forget that. I'll never forget sitting with Bishop Lewis in the travel agent's office that we used to buy tickets through, airline tickets. And this travel agent had just gone to Medjugorje and came back, and he was very elated with all he saw that was going on there. And he's telling Bishop Lewis, I happened to be there, so I guess him and myself, how this rosary he has turned to gold when they were at Medjugorje, and what a wonderful miracle it was. And Bishop Lewis asked him simply, "Did you take it to a jeweler and have it appraised?" And the man was insulted. "How dare you?" And he says, "But if this is a real miracle, if your rosary really turned to gold, then it will be of the finest gold. It will be of the best gold available. Because God doesn't do things in half measures." Now, if it's just a tarnish on your rosary, that's not a miracle at all. And of course, this man no longer wished to sell us airline tickets, but and that was many years ago. But when Christ performs a miracle, and we see it in the Gospels, we see that it is the best. When he tells Peter to lower his nets, he pulls in a draught of fishes, more than the nets can even bear. If God is going to turn a rosary to gold, it is going to be the best gold. When God cures us, it is a perfect cure. And I think somehow we've lost sight of that. When our Lord comes to us in the Holy Eucharist, he's not just half there. He's not symbolically there. He's completely there. When our Lord forgives us our sins in the confessional, they're not just half forgiven. They're completely forgiven. And the priest can say with as much confidence as Christ said to the sinners of his day, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven you." What a wonderful thing. But yet somehow we've come to expect less from God. We come to expect that God won't really hear our prayers, or that God won't really perform a miracle, that God won't really save our souls. And I think this is the terrible influence of the modernism, of Protestant influence that we have all around us. And it's time that we develop that simple faith of a child. Remember the child that our Lord put up on his knee and he told his apostles, "Gather round here. Unless you become as this little child, you're not going to get into heaven. You see how this little child loves me? You see how this little child hears every word that I speak? How this little child believes without questioning anything that I say? Unless you become like that, you're not going to get into heaven." And I dare say there's few of us that have the faith of a little child, that has the confidence the trust that a little child has. And we're missing something great. But St. Ambrose points out that there's another ship in the Gospels. Another time, our Lord was in a boat with the apostles, and our Lord fell asleep. And there was a great storm that came upon the ship. And he compares that episode with today's episode. In today's gospel, there was no storm. Everything was calm, and St. Peter, or Simon, before he became Peter, he gathered in this tremendous load of fishes. And in the face of this tremendous miracle, St. Peter, soon to be St. Peter, says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of your majesty. I'm unworthy of this tremendous miracle you've performed." And all is calm, all is good, all is wonderful. On the other occasion, when a storm arises out at sea, St. Ambrose tells us not only was Peter there, but the other apostles, including Judas. And all the apostles had to suffer because of the sins of Judas. And when we sin, it is as if Christ falls asleep in our souls. And as soon as Christ falls asleep in our souls, a tempest rises up because he is no longer watching. And it happens within the church. Heresies come and they begin bringing up this great storm because Catholics have grown lax in their faith. They no longer pray. They no longer have that simple faith of a little child. And Christ is, as if it were, fallen asleep in the bark of Peter. And this tempest arises because of the sins of those in the boat, because of their negligence, of their carelessness. Christ has fallen asleep. And as we learn in our catechism, when we discuss the different grades of sin, mortal sin destroys the life of grace within us, so that God no longer dwells within us. And we really become dead. What St. Ambrose is speaking of, because Judas is not yet dead, he still has the opportunity for repentance. Christ is not driven completely out, but yet he has fallen asleep. And even when they wake Christ up, he rebukes them for their lack of faith. If you had believed as the simple child, you would not have worried. But because you didn't believe, this tempest has overcome you. This storm has arisen. And so we see there's another ship. The first was Moses. Christ has left that one. He has embarked upon a new church, a new boat, a new ship, that of Simon's. In the second case, our Lord is on a ship and he falls asleep amidst a big storm. And if we find that there's a storm within our own souls, within our own lives, if we find that Christ is asleep, it's time for us to wake him up. It's time for us to look into our own hearts and souls and see what is in there, what's wrong. How have I allowed Christ to fall asleep within me? I mentioned the people being importunate towards Christ, coming, wanting to touch Him, to be near Him. On another occasion, our Lord praises such actions. He gives us the example of the man who late at night has visitors come to his house and he has no bread to give them. So he goes over to his neighbor's house and he pounds on the door. Neighbor, wake up, give me a couple loaves of bread. I have visitors from out of town. I have to give them something. Give me some of your bread. And he says, go away, man, I'm in bed. My wife's in bed, my children are asleep, leave us alone. But he won't. He keeps banging on the door. Please, give me some of your bread. He says that man will get up and give him bread. Not because he wants to give him bread, not because he likes his neighbor. He will give him bread just to shut him up so he can get some rest. Okay, here's some bread. Go away. And Christ admonishes us, that's how we must pray to Him. Constantly, without ceasing. Lord, give us our daily bread. Lord, help us. Be with us. Guide us. And as long as we have Him there awake, the sea will be calm. The moment we cease praying, the moment we draw back, the moment we become careless, the moment we begin to think all is well, that's the very moment that Christ begins to fall asleep. We begin to distance our soul from Him. And so we must be importunate. But not so much as the people in today's gospel for the physical blessings that God has to give us. For the health of our body. For the financial security to pay all our bills. Or as one man in New York used to say, to pay all my bills and to have $1 left over. That's all I ask. To get all my bills paid and just have $1 left. It's okay for us to pray for those things, but those things are very minimal. That's the small part of what God wants to give us. And He even rebukes us in a way when He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't gather grain up into barns and store it. The Heavenly Father feeds them. All year round they find plenty to eat. Look at the lilies of the fields. They neither spin nor sow. And yet even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed as one of these beautiful lilies of the field. You who know God, you who love God, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. If He takes care of the sparrows, if He takes care of the flowers of the field that are here today and wither in the sun tomorrow, do you not believe He will take care of you? You who are made in His own image and likeness? Don't worry about those things. Those that don't know God, that's what they worry about. You who know God, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its justice, and everything else will be given you besides. Seek first the spiritual things that God has to give you. Seek first to feed your soul, and your body will be taken care of. You will find you have enough of this world to satisfy what your body needs for this life. And if you feed your soul, if you give it the place of precedence or preference in this life, you will find that you're in this bark of Peter. you will find that there is peace, that the ocean is calm, that all is well. Even though there may be storms raging in the rest of the world all around you, and you'll read of all these terrible things going on, you will have in the depths of your soul a peace, a calm, which can't be shaken, because Christ is there living within your soul, watching over you. And I'm not saying that you won't suffer tribulations in this world. On the contrary, I dare to believe that the closer you are to Christ and the greater the calm in the depths of your soul, the greater will be the turmoil all around you. For the devil will do everything in his power to upset that boat. The devils will attack you. And God will allow it, so that we will begin to know ourselves. And forgive me for bringing it up again, but just look at Job in the Old Testament. A man after God's own heart. A man who loved God with his whole being. Look what our Lord allowed to happen to him. How he was tortured and how this turmoil raged all around him. Then I ask you to look at the calm that dwells within this man's soul when he says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." While all is agitated around him, and even his very wife is cursing him, his body is covered with sores, he's sitting on a dung heap, dogs are licking his wounds. He has a calmness in the depths of his soul. The ship that he is on in this life is sailing smoothly. And if you look at many of the saints throughout history, you'll see that they experienced a very similar thing. And the crisis and the great difficulties, they remain calm. And up in New York, in the Porciuncula, right in the entrance of the door, I have a medium-sized statue of St. Clare of Assisi. And there she's holding up the monstrance with our Lord. And you may not know the story, but it's a very impressive one. Her convent there, with all the sisters, all the religious nuns there, was under attack from the heathens. They were coming to destroy. And everyone has fled, and she fears that her convent's going to be overrun, that these poor women are going to be at the mercy of these heathens, that our Lord in the Holy Eucharist is going to be destroyed, it's going to be abused. She takes our Lord from the tabernacle in the monstrance, and she holds him up against these attackers, and she says to God in the Holy Eucharist, "Lord, we can no longer protect you. Protect yourself and us." And miraculously, this army that was coming upon them turns and goes a different direction. And I mention this because St. Clare had this peace, this calm in the depths of her soul, while the rest of the villagers are all running and scattered and fearful of the onslaught, the attack that's coming upon them. They cannot even think straight. this simple woman, with simple, honest, childlike faith, she turns to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and she asks Him to watch over her, to take command of the ship. And with full confidence, she expects Him to do exactly that. And that is exactly what He has done. And my dear friends, my wish for you is that you too have that faith, that you develop within the depths of your soul that trust, that confidence, so that no matter what happens, you can be at peace. Even if you should fall, you will find that, like St. Peter, you can get up again and return to Christ. You will not be led to despair like Judas, but you will be led to repentance. And even in this repentance, there is a sense of calm, a sense of repose. Take to heart the examples that our Holy Scripture has provided us, that St. Ambrose has commented on, or I can't really take credit for these words. They're really a rehash of what I've read of St. Ambrose. Take these words to heart. Take these ideas to heart. Make them your own. And pray to Christ, as Simon Peter did. Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But be at peace. Have faith. Trust in Him. And all will be well. And it really doesn't matter what happens in this world. It really doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. The only thing that is truly important is what happens to our immortal souls. If we will take care of our souls, we will not have to worry about this body of ours. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.